Continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we're picking up in the 21st chapter of this Gospel account. Before we get into the text, reading our text, beginning at Matthew 21 and verse 1, we'll go back and set the context of where we're at right now and bring us up to this point in time. It's been a good while since we were in this study, so it might refresh our minds a little bit. Remember, Matthew in his gospel account deals mostly with Jesus in his Galilean ministry. And up to this period of time in our study, that's what we've spent most of our time looking at. The time spent away from the city of Jerusalem and in the Roman province of Galilee. But beginning in chapter 21, all of that changes with Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem. Now, of course, this is not his first time of coming to the city of Jerusalem. It's just that Matthew's account of the gospel deals mostly with his Galilean ministry. But as we pick up here in Matthew chapter 21 in our study of this book, I want to remind you of three occasions, and going back to chapter 16 is the first time in which Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen when he goes to the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then the second occasion of that is found in the next chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, picking up at verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise up, be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And then the third occasion is in chapter 20, and it's a little different, beginning in verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Beginning with the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is going to deal with the last 10 days of Jesus' life, from the time that he enters the city of Jerusalem, or just the day before, when he comes to Bethany, till after his resurrection. And we're going to see that. Now, the things that we're going to study in chapter 21 and forward in the Gospel of Matthew is not necessarily put in chronological order. In order to get the chronological order of these 10 days in mind, one would have to study the other Gospel accounts along with Matthew to put things in their proper chronological order. As we begin our study tonight of chapter 21, the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, we'll find that recorded as well in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. So each one of the gospel accounts records his entry into the city of Jerusalem, and each one of the gospel accounts adds something a little more to the occasion. We'll not take time to look at each one of those. We might give reference to them from time to time. But if you want to put these 10 days in some kind of chronological order and try to fit the big picture together, you're going to have to consider the other gospel accounts. Now, up to this point of time in our study of Matthew, we've not looked at the other gospel accounts much, but we might do that some more during our time of study of these last chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, particularly this 10-day period. Now, when I'm talking about things not put in chronological order, if we just jump ahead here in Matthew and in chapter 26, Matthew in chapter 26, for example, beginning in verse 6, Matthew 26 beginning in verse 6, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. So even though this is in chapter 26, the things that occurred here actually takes place before his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. And so in order to find that out, you have to look at the other gospel accounts to put it in chronological order. And so just because we will read from one thing to the next, don't think, well, this happened the day right after the previous thing. For example, even in our immediate context tonight, verse 12, when Jesus cleanses the temple, that does not happen on the day that he enters into the city of Jerusalem in his triumphant entry. Although that comes right after in Matthew's account. And so this is important if we want to put the big picture together as we look at the other gospel accounts. And I thought it might be good if we did that in our study, but maybe we'll do that some other time and try to put the big picture together and just stick with Matthew's account and the order in which he renders it. Let's look as well to bring us up in the context of where we're at. It was back in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was in the region, when he had left the region of Galilee and come to the region of Judea, but it said that he was beyond the Jordan. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19 in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." Remember, when he left Galilee, he came to Judea beyond the Jordan, what we refer to as Perea. That is land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Well, his plan is to cross the Jordan River someplace, perhaps close to the city of Jericho, and that's what we find in verse 15 of Matthew 19. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed from there. That is, he departed from the region beyond the Jordan. Well, where did he go from the region beyond the Jordan when he departed from there? Well, jumping forward in chapter 20 in verse 29, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him." So they leave the city of Jericho, and they're headed to Jerusalem. Now, many of you may have maps in the back of your Bible which traces the footsteps of Jesus. Some Bibles have that, and it'll show you where he went. Well, what if he crossed the Jordan River near Jericho? Of course, he would go through the city of Jericho and on up to the cities that are mentioned here in chapter 21 in the Gospel of Matthew, as well as we'll see the city of Bethany. It's not mentioned in our account here, but it's mentioned in Mark's account and John's account. And so he leaves the city of Jericho and goes through Bethany and this other city that's mentioned here. So this is where we're at when he comes to the city of Jerusalem. So chapter 21 and in verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem," when they drew near Jerusalem and came to, and this, the name of this city, Bethphage, some pronunciation guides pronounce it Bethphage, Bethphage or Bethphage, depending on the pronunciation guide you use. "And they came to Bethphage," or Bethphage, "at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me.' So when they drew near Jerusalem," Bethphage, he perhaps came to this particular village first, and just right next door to it, or just in front of it, or just ahead of it, was the city of Bethany. Now, Bethphage is referred to as the house of unripe figs. the house of unripe figs. It was a village near the Mount of Olives on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And I believe the village that is opposite it, which is mentioned in verse 2, some versions say just ahead of it, or just in front of it, is Bethany. Now you have to go to Mark's account and John's account to get the city of Bethany mentioned. So when he came near, or when he drew near Jerusalem, he's still 2 miles away at least, if not three at this time. But he's coming near the city of Jerusalem, having crossed the Jordan near Jericho and traveling through there and through these two cities. The Mount of Olives is going to be mentioned quite a bit in our study of this this time period in Jesus' life, because on each one of the occasions when he goes to the city of Jerusalem, he'll return back to the Mount of Olives. He spent a great deal of time on the Mount of Olives, whether in the city of Bethany or out in the open air, just on the ridge of the Mount of Olives itself. If you remember, the city of Bethany, that's actually mentioned in John and Mark's account, it was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and it was also the home of the one we just read about a few moments ago. Simon the leper also lived there. And so when he comes to this Bethphage or Bethphage, and then he sends two disciples after a colt, these two disciples are not named. In none of the gospel accounts, they're named. So we simply would have to speculate in who they were, but whoever they were, it was not important to name them. But he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, or just ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." Now I want you to think about this. Jesus has traveled from Galilee all the way to this location by foot. Now why is it? Is he just tired and don't want to walk the other 2 miles to the city of Jerusalem? Or is it something on his mind that causes him to send two of his disciples after a colt for him to ride on? I want to suggest to you that he understands what is taking place during this time, and he understands, of course, the prophecies concerning the entry of the Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. And what he's going to do is he's going to stage that entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's as if he is making a He is fulfilling prophecy in the things that he is doing on this occasion in order to demonstrate or to prove that he is the Messiah. Remember, up to this period of time, he has kept that, you might say, hidden from the crowds of people for the most part. Of course, Peter had confessed him as the Christ, the anointed of God. Remember back in Matthew 16, in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But still, the apostles had not yet fully grasped and comprehended that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Even though they had confessed that. And of course, if he had made it known, I guess, to the populace as a whole, they may have taken him by force and made him a king, and he, of course, did not want that to happen. But on this occasion, it's time for that to be made known to the population in general, that he is indeed the Messiah, the one who was spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. And I believe that's why he is doing this. You note, as he chooses these two disciples and says to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately or straightway you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." Now, how did he know they were going to find that. Well, some might say, well, he had planned this ahead of time and he had made arrangements ahead of time. I want to suggest to you that he knew there was going to be a colt tied there with its mother because he is deity, the Son of God. This is already prearranged. It simply shows his foreknowledge of things to take place. His foreknowledge of things to take place and his nature as deity to make sure that these things that take place are in fulfillment of the prophecies that were made regarding him. The other gospel accounts do not speak of a donkey and a colt. They only speak of a colt. But here he said, immediately you will find a donkey. It's a female donkey under consideration. And this female donkey has a colt, a male colt. That is a young colt. Both of them are tied up. And he says, loose them and bring them to me. Bring both of them to me. As I said, the other gospel accounts only mention the colt. Now, why would he have both of them brought? The other gospel accounts only mention one. Some come to this and they say, see, there's error in the Bible. Matthew mentions a colt and a female donkey, and the other gospel accounts only mention a colt. As a matter of fact, John says a colt which had never been ridden before. Well, it was important that both of them be brought to him. If anyone's ever grown up on a farm around mules or donkeys or anything, you know that if an old mule has a young colt, it doesn't want to get away from it. And as a matter of fact, if you try to plow one without the other, sometimes if they've never been, the young colt hasn't been broken into a plow, it's probably not going to work very well. Probably going to be a lot of hesitancy in the colt and a lot of resistance. And so the colt is brought along with its mother because it has never been ridden, and Jesus is going to ride the colt, and he's not going to ride the mother, but the mother is simply going to be brought along in order to, you might say, to, as it was unnatural to separate them at this particular period of time in their life because they would work so much better as a team. Not that he was going to ride both of them, but just one. So if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Well, when we read the other gospel accounts, they were asked why these two animals were being requisitioned. Remember, Jesus says, you just go find this donkey and this colt. They'll be tied, and you untie them and bring them to me. He didn't say, you go borrow these animals from someone. He didn't say, you go ask someone about these animals. No, he says, you just go get these animals. They'll be tied in this city. When you find them tied up, then you untie them and bring them to me. And of course, someone has the possibility of asking about that, perhaps the owners of these animals. But he says, the Lord has need of them. Now, during this particular period of time, and even before, if you were in a position of authority or dignity of some sort, you had the authority to requisition animals for your own use. Roman soldiers could do the very same thing. As a matter of fact, not only could they requisition animals for themselves and for their own use in moving their equipment from one place to another, they might even requisition you as an individual to bear some of their belongings from one place to another. And they had that kind of authority and that kind of ability to be able to do that. But even during this particular period of time, those of great religious standing also were given that ability as well. And he says, the Lord has need of them. And evidently, whoever it was that asked about the requisitioning of these animals understood. And immediately, he sent them with the two disciples. So if anyone says anything to you, now, how would Jesus know if someone was going to say something or not? But again, the other gospel accounts indicate that they did ask. And note in verse 4 why all of this is taking place. All this, now some versions do not use the word all, it just says, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The quotation here is from Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9. But the first part of the quotation is actually taken from a place in Isaiah, Isaiah 62 and verse 11. That is the introduction to the quote itself. The introduction is, tell the daughter of Zion. Tell the daughter of Zion. Now, I want to look back at these two passages with you. Now, they ought to be familiar to you because we studied in both Isaiah and Zechariah when we studied the prophets not long ago. So if you'll turn back to Isaiah 62, I want you to note this. I want you to note the context of this. Now, there are several Old Testament prophecies going to be fulfilled from chapter 21 to the end of the book in the Gospel of Matthew. And all of this is given to show that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the one spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 62, we see the introduction to that quote from Zechariah. In Isaiah 62, and in verse 11, Isaiah 62 and in verse 11, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed, to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, there it is, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So say to the daughter of Zion, there's the phrase in our quote under consideration that begins the quote from Isaiah 9 and verse 9. Say to the daughter of Zion. But here in Matthew 21, tell the daughter of Zion. Now, it's important for us to note this from Isaiah 62 because that passage we just read in verse 11 and 12 is messianic. It's messianic. That is, the people of Jesus' day would recognize that saying. They would recognize that saying as a messianic statement taken from the prophet Isaiah. Say to the daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion under consideration is the people of Zion. That is the messianic people. The people of God. That's actually who's under consideration. It's the people of the city of Jerusalem at this particular period of time. The people. Why are they referred to as a daughter? Because many times in the scriptures, cities were referred to by a woman's name. They were referred to as a woman. For example, in remembering Galatians chapter 5, Paul said that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Well, she is a mother, and the daughter under consideration is the people, referred to as a daughter, even though it's individual, it is used in the sense of referring to all the people as her offspring. Here it's just daughter, say to the daughter of Zion. So he's speaking to the people of God, and then he uses the quote from Isaiah, or Zechariah, excuse me, Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9. And let's look at that because it's important for us to note this, how it is used here, and also the very next verse as well, Zechariah, and this ought to be familiar to you because we studied Zechariah. It was one of the last Old Testament prophets we studied. Zechariah 9, picking up at verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that's our quote. But note what is said next in verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is, he's not coming as a conquering king. He's coming as one who is meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. He's coming as a king of peace, not as a king who is engaging in warfare. And so this also has the context and is also messianic. Speaks of the coming of the Messiah. And so when Matthew mentions this, and when this is mentioned, it is for the purpose of identifying him as the Messiah. This was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king," that is, your Messiah, "is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, John, in his account, tells us that they didn't understand all of this. In John 12, and in verse 16, they didn't fully understand and comprehend why they were sent after the colt, and why it was he was going to ride the last short distance into the city of Jerusalem. John 12, in his account, in verse 16, just after this quote in John's account, verse 14 and 15, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So they didn't fully comprehend and understand this. But Jesus he's going through this process in order to, you might say, illustrate or demonstrate or prove who he was. Several times in our study of Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah would act out a particular prophecy. He would act out a particular prophecy that was going to come true. Well, Jesus here acts out or fulfills the prophecy that was made of him ages ago. Verse 6 of Matthew 21. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. So they brought the donkey and the colt. Again, the other accounts simply say the colt. And they laid their clothes on him. That is, they took off their cloaks, their outer garment, and they saddled these beasts of burden in order that he would have something to sit on. Why was that? Well, he is one going to be honored. He is going to be esteemed. He's going to be praised. Would they have done that for just anyone? I doubt it. As we're going to note what the crowd and the multitude does afterwards. So when he says they laid their clothes or cloaks or coats, some versions say, their outer garments on them, that is, on those beasts of burdens, and set him on them. That is, set him on the coats, set him on the outer garments. Provided a saddle for him, you might say. And then in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. They spread their clothes on the road. They spread their coats on the road. Their outer garments on the road. Now when it says a very great multitude here, it is not speaking of necessarily the size of the multitude that is there. Now, in order to get the picture of the multitudes that is there, I want you to think about this. When Jesus leaves Bethany, there is a great multitude headed toward the city of Jerusalem. Those who have followed Jesus out of Galilee are with him. Those who follow and come out of Bethany, because they have understood that he is there again, having raised Lazarus from the dead from that city before, They want to see him. And not only that, there is the multitude that would be on that road anyway, traveling to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. Traveling to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. This is actually taking place the Friday before the Passover, which would be the next Friday before he's crucified. He makes his, when he comes to Bethany, that is, it would be on a Friday. When he comes to Bethphage and Bethany, it would be on the Friday, before the Friday of the Passover, when he's arrested and crucified. He remains in Bethany, and you have to look at the other gospel accounts for this. He remains in Bethany on the Sabbath day, because he would not have journeyed beyond the Sabbath day's journey. But he remained in Bethany on the Sabbath day, and his entry into the city of Jerusalem was not till what day? Sunday. And it, of course, is what the Catholics refer to and recognize as Palm Sunday. Because we're going to see that they cut down branches from the trees or waved palm branches as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the Catholics get Palm Sunday. So the Sunday of his entrance into the city of Jerusalem till Sunday of his resurrection. So this is where we're at. He comes to Bethphage and Bethany on Friday, remains in Bethany on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and then travels to the city of Jerusalem on Sunday, his triumphant entry. And then when we come to his cleansing of the temple in verse 12, that's actually Monday after his triumphant entry, when that takes place. But back to verse 8, in the context, and a very great multitude. Now the very great multitude, I didn't lose my place, the very great multitude is not talking about the size of the multitude. There was a huge crowd on the road. Many people are on that road headed toward Jerusalem because of the Passover. The Passover. Remember, that was one of the great Jewish feasts that all male Jews were intended to keep according to the law of Moses. And so there would have been a lot of people on that road headed to Jerusalem anyway. As a matter of fact, Josephus, in his historical account, says that during this time of the year in the city of Jerusalem, Josephus suggested that there was 2.7 million people in Jerusalem during this time of the year. Now, many people say, well, that was an overestimate. Overestimate. Now, you might say, well, how did he come up with that number? Well, because of the number of animals that was slain on the altar during this time of the year. He simply calculated that number. But even if he overestimated the number of people in the city of Jerusalem by a million, still, that is a lot of people for the city of Jerusalem during this time of the year. If we just say there's 1.7 million. So there's a lot of people. So a very large multitude. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, a very large multitude, doesn't talk about the size of the whole multitude, but it is the multitude out of the multitude. For example, let me see, I thought I made a note of it. Yes, I did. So a very great multitude, the New King James Version says. The American Standard Version says, the most part of the multitude. And the New American Standard Bible English Standard Version says, most of the crowd. So there's a huge multitude on the road headed toward Jerusalem. And most of that multitude, most of that crowd was engaged in what we see described in the text here. The whole multitude wasn't, but most of the multitude was. So what was the multitude doing? Well, they were spreading their clothes on the road. What were they doing? They were laying the red carpet. That's what they were doing. They were laying the red carpet for the dignity that was coming into the city of Jerusalem, for the king that was coming into the city of Jerusalem, for the Messiah that was coming into the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you have time or opportunity, you can You can look up an occasion when this took place in 2 Kings 9 and verse 13, when Elijah had sent a young prophet to anoint Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, as the 10th king of Israel. And when Jehu had made that known, then that's exactly what the people there present did to him as they took off their cloaks, their outer garments, and laid them on the steps for him to walk on, provided a red carpet, so to speak, for him. It is something that that shows adoration and honor and esteem for the one who is who's traveling or being lifted up or elevated to a position of honor or greatness. We still do the same thing in many different ways. Even, you know, in a wedding ceremonies, what do? Well, the flower girl goes before, laying down petals or roses before the bride and the groom walk the aisle. And we lay red carpets for great dignitaries of state when they come from other nations and so forth. And the same thing is done for our president when he goes to other places. Great honor is given. And that's what's taking place on this occasion. And so a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, it's not brought out in the English language, but the Greek tense here is, and it's important for us to note this, others cut down branches from the trees. They cut down branches from the trees. They didn't cut off big branches on the trees because they would have tripped over them as they walked along. No, they would cut off a small branch off of a bigger branch. The other gospel accounts refer to them as palm branches, John's account. And of course, the city of Jericho is identified in the Old Testament scriptures on several occasions as the city of the palms. So when they come out of Jericho and go through Bethany and Bethphage, there would have been palm trees, the date palms, lining the road that they were traveling. And so they would cut those limbs off, and so the Catholics call it Palm Sunday because he's traveling to the city of Jerusalem on that Sunday, and they're waving palm branches, plus they're laying down palm branches. Others cut down branches. In the Greek tense is, they cut them down and they kept cutting them down, and they spread them and they kept spreading them. That's the idea. That is, as Jesus moved along, people were cutting branches and waving them and laying the red carpet for him, so to speak, as he went along, and they kept doing that. It just didn't happen, and then they quit. No, they kept doing it. For how far of a distance, of course, we do not know. From the foot of the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem was only a Sabbath day's journey, about a half a mile, so it wasn't very far from that point. And then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, so the multitude who went before and those who followed, so Jesus is in the middle. There's a procession going headed toward the city of Jerusalem. Some are in front of him and some are behind him. And it's a great multitude indeed. A great crowd of people. And they're crying out. That is, they're hollering out aloud and calling out, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Hosanna. Hosanna is an Aramaic term. It simply means help I pray or save I pray. It is shout, it's simply a shout of praise and adoration that's going out. Hosanna. Note this, to the Son of David. The Son of David has been recognized for a long time as a title for the Messiah. So that's what they're calling him. Hosanna. Help, I pray, or save, I pray, the Son of David. That is the Messiah. That's who they're calling out for. Blessed is he who comes. Blessed simply means highly favored. Highly favored. He who comes, the one who has come, is most often recognized as the Messiah who was to come. So again, that's who's under consideration. Blessed is he who comes in the name or by the authority of the Lord. That is, by the authority of God. That is, God commissioned him, sent him. So he comes or commissioned by the authority of God himself. Then they say, Hosanna in the highest. And the word highest here simply has reference to the dwelling place of God. So they're crying this out. They're calling this out. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? When he would come into the city. So when he enters into the city, all the city is moved. That word moved is an interesting word in the Greek. It's often used in the New Testament in reference to earthquake. It's the English word, or the Greek word, from which we get our English word seismic activity, you know. It has about seismograph or something that measures the vibrations of the earth during an earthquake. That's this word translated moved here. Of course, it's used figuratively here. Of course, the earth was not quaking. The city of Jerusalem was not literally quaking or shaking. But it's used figuratively here to mean that it was agitated. They were in a state of commotion and uproar. That's what was going on. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and this great multitude of people is calling this out, and we need to come back to this thought in verse 9. We'll have to do that next week because we're out of time. Because this statement here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is going to be used by Jesus again on another occasion. This all comes from Psalm 118, a messianic psalm, and it's going to be used more than once in this connection with Jesus and his last time in the city of Jerusalem. So we'll pick up here at verse 9 next Wednesday evening. Any other questions or comments? Well, thank you very much for your kind attention.